All right, if we'll turn to the sixth chapter of Romans, where we've been for quite a while. We've gone through verses 1 through 10, God speaking to us in the way that helps us to understand how that he's enabled us to be victorious, how we're able to live our lives in holiness. He just walks through it verse by verse to show us how he worked all these things out. And so we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14, predominantly verse 11 today, and just one section of that. We talked about the word no last week, and how important that was. One of the scriptures that we used in closing was Galatians 3:10, where it says, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So it tells us, as it tells us in Romans 8, that we're being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. God sees something in us that doesn't look like Jesus. He focuses on that, and we begin to be aware of it. We take the Word of God and study it, apply it to that particular sin, because that's what it is. And we try to eradicate that or have victory over that to the glory of God. That's the reason we've been set on the face of the earth, the only reason, and that's to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. That's our sole purpose on earth. And so we're to do that, and God has enabled us to do that. And so we've been learning throughout the book of Romans that salvation is not by works, but it's by grace. We understand that as we read all the way through there. God reiterates it through Paul several times just in this particular letter to the church at Rome. But it's all the way out through the New Testament as we study it. So we'll read again verses 11 through 14 and begin again. He sums up what he's been saying. Maybe I'll just go back for our visitor's sake, and I'll go back and begin in verse 1 so we can get the whole context. Beginning in verse 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sins. Very important passage of scripture that we might understand. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so he gives us these basic fundamental doctrines of how it is that we're new creatures in Christ. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Our sins, past, present, and future, will never ever come back to be charged against us again because we've been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he continues on with this particular understanding in this message. In verse 11, he said, likewise, in other words, as you've heard this, Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He tells us that we must do something. We must recognize ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Whenever God wipes one thing out, He replaces it with something else. That we used to do when we were sinners, before we were saved, God tells us because of the residue of sin that might infiltrate us and tempt us and catch us up, there's always a remedy for it in His Word. If He says, don't do this, He'll say, do this. And He'll give us a remedy from His Holy Word that we might glorify His name in that particular way. So likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we thank God that we're under grace. We can't keep the law. There's none of us that could. None of us could keep it perfectly. Only one could. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He crossed every T, dotted every I, presented Himself to God after He was crucified, laid in the grave, and came forth from the grave, and God was well pleased with that sin sacrifice. Christ became sin who knew no sin. He took our place, presented Himself to God, and God was well pleased with that. And so with all this knowledge, it gives us the knowledge to live a life free from sin. And we say, well, wait a minute, I sin. No, we do sin. But we have the remedy to overcome that through repentance because we recognize that through the Holy Spirit teaching us. And as soon as we do it, we are convicted of that if we're truly born again. And when we're convicted of it, we repent of it and we turn and begin serving God anew. Again, last week we talked about the word know. This week we'll talk about the word consider or reckon. And it's in verse 11b and 12, consider yourselves to be dead to sin or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You'll never find anything about your salvation apart from Jesus Christ or in, of, and through Jesus Christ. All that is continually being impressed upon our minds, bodies, and souls as we study the Word of God, knowing that it's all about Jesus Christ and what He did. And so we are in Christ. And there's nothing that can take us out of Christ. And we can rejoice in that. The Word of God reiterates that strongly. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. He's given us a commandment now. When sin does raise its ugly head, don't let it reign in your body. Don't let it lead you. You have another that's your Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. Sin is no longer the Lord of our lives. It used to be. Satan used to be the Lord of our lives before we were born again. But now that we're born again, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of our life, and it's to Him that we commit our lives, that we give our allegiance, that we follow, that we receive our commandments from, which are not grievous, and all the other things with one purpose again in mind, and that's to glorify God the Father. That's the reason mankind's here, is to glorify God. So we look at this second word, consider or reckon. And it said the second key word, consider, has more to do with what we would call the heart. It is its literal sense, means simply to count or number something. Jesus used it of himself during the Last Supper when he disclosed to the disciples that he was the one numbered with transgressors, of whom Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:12. But the word was commonly used metaphorically in the sense of fully affirming a truth of having unreserved inner confidence in the reality of what the mind acknowledges. That is, what I learn from the Word of God, I have confidence in that. Why? Because I am convinced that the Word of God is infallible, that it's given to us through God. It's God speaking to us. It's as if God, when we read the Word of God, it's as if God were standing in our presence speaking to us, if we can get that picture. It's the same thing. He's speaking to us. So it's God's Word. We know it's infallible. We know He cannot lie. So everything in the Word of God, whether we understand it or not, is true. It's for us to continue to grow in grace and to study the Word of God and to figure it out. We have help because God has sent the Holy Spirit, who said He would guide us in the way of all truth. And God has fixed it that way because He tells us in John 4 that those that worship Me must worship Me in spirit and in truth. So that's the only way God can be worshipped, is in spirit and in truth. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say He seeketh such that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it has a lot to do with that, and to understand that is very important. Though both aspects actually occur in the mind, we think of this matter in the sense of being heartfelt. We're moved. We use that terminology. In the next chapter of this epistle, Paul will illustrate from his own life how difficult it is for a Christian to realize experientially that he is free from sin's bondage. Very important doctrine that we need to understand, that we need to recognize, and yet we do struggle with it, don't we? Because we still find ourselves sinning. We don't want to do it. When we get into the seventh chapter, we'll see where Paul says, I go to do good, but evil is present. That which I do, I don't want to do, but I find myself doing it anyhow. But there's a remedy, you say. Thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, that He can overcome that. And so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about that difficulty that we find when we read over here that the old man is dead. We would come to the conclusion, well, if the old man is dead, all that sin and all that ought to be gone with him. But we have lived, I did, for some 29 years in the flesh, apart from God. And so I lived by sinful techniques. That's all I had to live by because I wasn't born again. When you're not born again, you're a sinner. If you're a sinner, you're going to sin. And so I learned how to live life through these different techniques to get my needs met. So now Christ comes along and I'm born again. I find myself believing on His name, repenting of my sins, coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. And now He has another thing to teach me. He says, I was an old man. I'm no longer bound to those things. I'm a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. Well, when something's new to me, it takes time to learn what it's all about, doesn't it? And so we find ourselves maybe in some parts of the Bible or some of the things that we do really growing right along. We don't have any trouble. We just fall right in there and worship the Lord because we don't have any strongholds in that area. But then we find other things that we find that we continue to do the same sin over and over again, and that disheartens us. But we're reminded that God loves us with an everlasting love. Those that He saved will never be unsaved. And so he's put a remedy in that, that when we sin, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the Bible says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We never lose our sonship, but we can lose our fellowship with God if we walk in the way of sin. So our desire is to continually have fellowship with God. And if we're going to have fellowship with God, we're going to have to live by what the Word of God says. That's our only option, which is the best option, because that's what God gave us. And God does nothing but good for His people to ultimately bring glory to Himself. As we look honestly at our lives after salvation, it is more than obvious that sin's contamination is still very much with us. No matter how radical our outer transformation at the time of salvation may have been for the better, it is difficult to comprehend that we no longer have the fallen sin nature and that our new nature is actually divine. We really struggle with that. I talked about that last week and the week before. Well, the Word of God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says, because I've been born again, because you've been born again, I'm a holy person. So that's not something I'm becoming. God says, I'm already that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, the rub comes in is when we stumble and we sin and we think about what He says, you're holy. And we struggle with that, because how can an holy man sin against a God that I love so much I don't want to sin against Him, but I do. And I find myself burdened down by that, not understanding it fully. Well, that's what chapter 6 in Romans is all about. And chapter 7 will really, cause many of us, I would say all of us as believers, to identify with that. We identify with Romans 7, the struggle, the cross, as it were. And so he's talking about no matter how radical our transformation or our conversion was, we still find ourselves accepting the fact that we're holy before God, that we're His righteousness, that we're His sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of God Almighty. Sometimes I don't feel like a son of God. Why is that? Because I've caught myself in sin. I've done that which is not right. And so when I confess my sin and I'm restored to His fellowship, I then get the sense of being that I am indeed a son of God. And whether I get that sense of being or not, that's who I am according to the Word of God. And that's what we believe. That's why we don't live by our feelings. We don't live by what others tell us may, they think they may be the truth. We live by the truth of God's Word. That's what we live by. And we're duty bound to do that. And as born again believers, we will do that. Some of us will grow that much. Some of us grow a bunch. You know, so that's the way God has it set up. It is hard to realize that we are actually indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that God now calls us His children and deems us fit to live eternally with Him in His heaven. To help us consider, it is advantageous to note that there are a number of reasons believers often find it difficult to comprehend that they are now free from sin's bondage. We certainly will identify with these questions here in a minute, or these truths, these statements. Many of them do not realize that marvelous truth simply because they have never heard it. A lot of people don't understand the struggle because they haven't been taught it. Whether through weak preaching or neglect of the scriptures or for whatever reason, they just simply have not been exposed to it enough to search the scriptures and find out what the truth is about who I am now. I always stress, and you've heard me say it millions of times, that we know, we need to know our identity in Jesus Christ. We need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. The more we understand what God has made us in Christ Jesus, the less we'll find ourselves sinning. The more we'll be obedient. The more we'll desire to do the things of God and let slide the things of the world or other things that are tugging at us. Those things that earlier in my life when I was younger seemed so important aren't so important now. They've been replaced with the real things of importance. That's worshiping God, my Father. And so that's what we're to be doing. And God says that's how He's created us, and that's what we will do. They assume, or perhaps have been wrongly taught, that salvation brings only transactional or forensic holiness, that because of their trust in Christ, God now regards them as holy, but, there's no holy but holy, but that their basic relationship to sin is the same as it always was, and that it will not be changed until they go to be with Jesus. Now, we know that's not true because the Bible doesn't teach that.
No, sir.
But a lot of people have a hard time with that. They struggle with that, and they don't know what it takes to understand the truth of that. And so we find a struggle there. That view of salvation often includes the idea that although trust in Christ brings the believer a new nature, the old nature remains fully operative, and that the Christian life is essentially a battle between his two resident natures. This makes salvation addition rather than transformational. We know that's not true. There's not two natures. Can't be but one at a time. You either have an old nature or you have a new nature. We're either still sinners lost in our sins, or we're born again believers with a new nature that desires not to sin. And that's what the Bible says that we are. It's not something added to. This is salvation. Salvation shows us that we're not what we used to be. He didn't just patch up the old man. He did away with the old man. Unfortunately, our thinking and the residue and the way we used to live our lives, each individually, have different ways, different sinful techniques that we still fall back on because they're comfortable to us. Well, through our lifetime, by the time we're born again, till the day we die, we'll fight against those because we know they're not pleasing to God. And so we find ourselves in this way. He said a second reason Christians often find it hard to believe that they are actually free from the tyranny of sin is that Satan does not want them to believe it. If the enemy of our souls and the accuser of the brethren can make us think he still dominates our earthly lives, he weakens our resolve to live righteously by making it appear hopeless. Just a word, Satan can't make us do anything. Not one single thing. He doesn't have that power. Now, if we submit, or if we're not living by faith, if we have those momentary lapses where we do succumb to temptation, that's when Satan jumps in there. Well, he has a time. He's waiting on that. You know, he didn't just give up on us when the Lord Jesus Christ came to us and revealed himself that he was our Lord and Savior and that we were saved. Satan just said, well, I'll just have to go somewhere else and bother somebody else. No, he went to plan B. He already had another plan. He said, I can't do anything about unsaving them because the blood of Christ washes away sin. There's nothing stronger than the blood of Christ, no matter what man may say. He said, I have to go to plan B. I want to make them as miserable as I possibly can. I want to keep them from learning, getting knowledge. Knowledge is something Satan hates for us to gain. The more knowledge we have of the Lord and His work and the power that we have over sin and the flesh and the devil, the greater He hates that, because He knows He can't get in there and twist our lives. So He wants to deceive us, or deceive some, into believing that He has that power to lead us about. He had it one time, but when we were saved, that power was done away with. Amen. And we praise God for that. Amen. The third reason Christians often find it difficult to believe that they are free from sin's compulsion is that the reality of the new birth in Christ is not experiential. It is not physically observable or verifiable. That is, when I'm born again, that's something that happens within here. I experience that. And the only way that you could see that I may have been born again is by the outward fruits that I bear. And that certainly should be present in my life if I'm truly born again. There's a lot of people going around professing that they're born again, they're not born again. And we can tell that by the fruits they bear. They don't bear godliness. They don't bear holiness. They don't bear fruits of righteousness to the honor and the glory of God. So we know that the new birth is something that is invisible, we might say, but it changes us on the inside. And because we're changed on the inside, it's shown manifestly on the outside. This happens to every believer, no exceptions. A believer cannot perceive or experience in any humanly verifiable way the moment of his dying and resurrection with Christ. What he's saying, there's no human way to understand that. It's above that. It's divine. It's divinely done. A fourth and perhaps the most common reason why Christians find it hard to believe that they are freed from sin's tyranny while they are still on earth is that their continued battle with sin seems almost constantly to contradict the truth. I've been there. I've been in long bouts. I've been in states of depression. I've been in different things that have taking me away from the Word, and the longer we're away from the Word, the further away it seems that we're falling away from God, because we're not reinforcing the new man. The new man needs food, just like the natural man needs food to eat. We'll quit here in just a little bit, and we'll go somewhere, and we'll get us something to eat, because our bellies are starting to growl a little bit. But just like the natural man needs physical food, the spiritual man needs spiritual food. He cannot live without it. Amen. It just makes common sense when we think of it in that regard. If we try to live without it, we find ourselves in that particular condition, and we find ourselves doubting our salvation. I've done that many times, doubted my salvation. Why? Because I'd gone down the wrong road. I'd walked away from the Lord, not believing His Word, and getting caught up in other things that I shouldn't have. If they have a new holy disposition and sin's control has truly been broken, they wonder, why are they still so strongly tempted, and why do they so often succumb? Paul's answer follows, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We see now how important that scripture is, don't we? He just makes a simple statement. Consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What is that doing? That's living by faith. Another way of saying that you're living by faith is that you're agreeing with what God has said. God said these words through Paul. And that's the truth of God's Word. And if we're to ever come to that knowledge, we must agree with that. No matter how we feel about it. Forget feelings. Feelings are the worst things in the world sometimes. Sometimes they're wonderful. When feelings follow faith, that's great. I'll bust out and cry. Y'all know what a crybaby I am. But what you don't want to happen is let faith follow feelings, because you're in for a road wreck there. If they have a new holy disposition and sin's control has truly been broken, they wonder, why are they still so strongly tempted, and why do they so often succumb? Paul answers follows, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Why can we do it? Because God said that's what we are. We're dead to sin. Amen. If we're dead to sin, do we have to sin anymore? No. We do not have to sin anymore. But we get back to the same thing. We still find ourselves stumbling, don't we? And that's deplorable on our part. We despise that. Would that we could just walk in holiness continually until the day Christ brings us home. But that's not the way it is. But God gives us a remedy, and he gives us help and understanding. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but not just dead to sin. That doesn't help us as much as the next does. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, it's all about Jesus Christ. The more we know about Christ, the more we know about His electing grace, the more we know about His dying for His people and saving them from their sins, the more we understand in particularly what He's done for me and for you to enable us to overcome that sinful residue that's left, the greater we can rejoice, the greater that we can serve our God. But it takes work. You know, it takes getting in the Word of God. It takes kneeling on our knees and praying to God and spending time in His presence and asking Him to guide us in the way of all truth, which the Holy Spirit said He would do. He said, I'll guide you in the way of all truth. He was not speaking of a psychological mind game by which we keep affirming something over and over until we are convinced against our better judgment or even against reality that is true. We know we are dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. It's not like we have to say over and over and over and over again this thing like it's a magic wand. No, all we have to do is read the Word of God. Dissimulate that, you know. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Amen. This is true. What is true? I am dead to sin, but I am alive in Christ. Amen. And that causes us to rejoice. Because God's word declares it to be so. In other words, there are truths of faith and they must be affirmed in faith. No other way. No other way you can do it. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we must live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Not might, sometimes. The just shall live by faith. David C. Needman wrote, what could be more frustrating than being a Christian who thinks himself primarily a self-centered sinner, yet whose purpose in life is to produce God-centered holiness. And he writes that, it's in the book, Do You Know Who You Are? Again, going back to, do I know who I am in Christ? Do I know my true identity in Christ? Until a believer accepts the truth that Christ has broken the power of sin over his life, he cannot live victoriously because in his innermost being, he does not think it is possible. So what does faith do for us? It convinces us that God's word is true. Amen. It then convinces us to live by that word. And then it convinces us by living by that word that we're doing what God wants us to do. And we know then we're fulfilling the purpose by which He's put us here, and that's to glorify His name. To glorify God. Commentator Donald Gray Barnhouse said years ago, in the midst of a Latin American revolution, An American citizen was captured and sentenced to death, but an American officer rushed before the firing squad and draped a large American flag entirely around the victim. "If you shoot this man," he cried, "you will fire through the American flag and incur the wrath of a whole nation." The revolutionary in charge released the prisoner at once. He understood the weight of what this man was saying. In a similar way, Christ's righteousness is draped over every believer, protecting him or her from sin's deadly attack. We believe we are in God's eternal purpose, plan, present, and power because His Word assures us we are. Paul assured the Ephesian believers that God chose us in Him, that is Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And brethren, if that's what the Word of God says, that's exactly what we'll do. Exactly what we'll do. And to the church at Philippi he wrote, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You see that it says that's God working it through us. That's not us and our works. Our works are filthy apart from Christ. There are many important and practical results of our considering ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. First, we can have confidence in the midst of temptation, knowing that with sin's tyranny broken, we can successfully resist it in God's power. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man." In other words, there's nothing on the face of the earth that man hasn't experienced. It's common to man. This is not something new that we don't know anything about. This is something that's been proved over and over again. This is something that all mankind has experienced in one way or another. And so he gives us confidence here. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And so God has proved himself in that regard many times in my life, and I know in your life also. Second, we have confidence that we cannot sin our way out of God's grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing to understand? Just as we have been saved by God's power alone, we are kept by His power alone. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said, "and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." The word of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. Third, when we truly consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, we have confidence in the face of death. "I am the resurrection and the life," our Lord said. "He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That's what eternal life in Christ is all about for the believer. Amen. So we know we'll never perish. We'll die physically, but we shall never, ever die spiritually. Fourth, we know that regardless of what happens to us in this life, no matter how disastrous it may be, God will use it not only for His glory, but also for our blessing. The world could never, ever understand something like that. Something horrific can come into our lives. And I'm going to tell you about it. It doesn't matter what it is. Death, think of all the things that you can think of. It's just terrible. But I want you to know this, as a believer, it hasn't come to you unless it's come through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These are sanctified things that have come through God. And even though they're bad, even though they're terrible, even though we may never understand why they ever happened to us, one thing we can know by the Word of God is this came from my Father, and my Father means it for good. And so what I'm going to look at is try to find the good in that. Try to find the lessons in that. Try to learn and be patient in the midst of that trial. You know, one of the first things we do when trials come is Lord, please let this trial pass as fast as possible. You know, we want to get out of it. Well, that's not what God wants. He wants you to stay in it a while. God wants to teach us in these things, and it's amazing the things that God teaches us. And I'll say this, you'll never go through a trial, no matter how horrific, that you won't come out on the other side of it, and there'll be ministry waiting on you. You'll be able to minister to somebody that has had something similar to them or something horrific in their lives. And you'll be able to say, let me tell you what my Father did for me through this. God doesn't waste anything. Nothing. He uses it all. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All of those things and many more are true because we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, we find the significance of those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words and how powerful they are in our lives. Amen. To understand by faith that I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus is one of the most powerful, probably the most powerful, lessons or truths contained in the Word of God that many people don't fully understand. And so they can't fully comprehend or fully benefit from that. All those things and many more are true because we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. No religion in the world can or does make such a claim. Even the most ardent Muslim does not claim to be in Muhammad or in Allah. Buddhists do not claim to be in Buddha or Hindus, to be in any of their multitude of gods. As Christians, however, and I'll close with this, we know that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You know what that means? That means that everything that you need, I don't care which one of you, any of you, all believers, whatever you need in life to live, God has blessed you with it to be able to do what He's called you to do, whatever that calling may be. Some called to preach, some are called to teach, some are just called to serve. Whatever it is, if God has called you to a particular thing, He'll not leave you short in supplying the needs that you need. And I believe that's some of what He's teaching here, not all of what He's teaching, when He said we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Never apart from Christ. Every time you talk about salvation, every time you talk about faith, every time you talk about any of the things that we've been talking about, it's not going to go very far before you see the name Christ Jesus. Because it's all about Him. and through Him and by Him that we're saved. And the only way that we can serve is if we're saved. And Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And so His arms are always wide open. The effectual call goes out and those that are called come. And they come thankfully. They come desiring to serve this Lord of glory who they know they're not deserving of. And they find themselves on the road of learning knowledge each and every day that we might truly fulfill what God has called us to do, and that's to bring honor and glory to His name. God help us to understand those things. As my prayer for Christ's sake.